Well, brethren, I want to continue today with our series. I won't commit to how long or how many parts this series will be. I think by now you'll probably start to get to know me that I'm a series kind of guy. We'll go through that. But particularly today, what I wanted to do on this particular topic is really slow it down a little bit. I started going back, looking over my notes, and realized I might have been giving you a bit of a fire extinguishing type messages there with just so much information. But this particular next part that we'll go through, I think we really need to slow it down because there is some information here on this particular topic that I want to make sure that we really understand. It's a very important topic that we want to understand as we go through this series. So today I'll continue with part 8 of our foundational principles of spiritual growth. Today will be part 1 of what I've termed the 6th fundamental principle of spiritual growth, which is forgiveness. Forgiveness. We've covered prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, repentance, and now forgiveness. There'll probably be one or two more topics after this one as a part of this series. But today I want to talk about forgiveness. This will be part 1 of probably a 3 or 4 part series on this topic alone. I've given it in the past, but I want to really slow it down and take some time to delve into this particular topic. Now, we're reviewing these foundational principles of spiritual growth through the lens of the recorded history between David, Bathsheba, Uriah, Nathan, and the Lord. You know, we're reviewing it through that lens. And in doing so, we're taking a very, very close look at sin, and we're taking a very close look at how the mind works with regard to sin. The mind is also very complex with regard to forgiveness. The mind is very complex with regard to forgiveness. Forgiveness is that ingredient, that aspect that follows, and we desire for it to follow repentance. But forgiveness is just as complex as sin is. David sinned a very serious and a very deep sin. But David also repented very deeply. We went through that last time. I want to pick up there at that spot over in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. I want to pick up with David's awareness, David's repentance, here in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." It is at this point when David says, "I have sinned against the Lord," where true repentance began. True repentance began. And as I said last time, I believe that it's right between this first half of verse 13 and the second half of verse 13, where Psalm 51 has to be inserted. It is at this point, I believe, that Psalm 51, that prayer of repentance, is inserted. In my humble opinion, Psalm 51 is the humble outpouring of the heart and the mind of David after coming to the realization that his sin was against God. His sin was against the Almighty. David condemned himself to death. But God and the spokesman of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, redeemed or brought back David's life as a result of his repentance and as a result of God's grace. We'll take an opportunity in the future to really delve into what grace is. So we have an understanding of that very important part of this process. Because of David's deep spiritual repentance and the need for forgiveness, forgiveness was granted by God. And as a result of that forgiveness, grace was extended. And Nathan, I believe, after David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, then makes the statement in the second part of 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, where it says, "And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin." That process of putting away the sin is forgiveness. And that's what we're going to dig into. That part of putting away the sin is forgiveness, but then he goes on to say, and you shall not die. That statement, you shall not die, is an example of grace. So here we have repentance, we have forgiveness, and we have grace. Well, we want to first make sure that we understand what forgiveness is. What is forgiveness? When sin occurs, there are many people who are hurt. Whether it's our sin that we commit or whether it's David's sin that was committed, when sin takes place, people are hurt. And one of the primary people that are hurt is the person who committed the sin, as well as the others to whom the sin was inflicted upon. This was the case in David's situation. And that is the case in our situation as well. We need forgiveness, but also God requires us to forgive. God requires us to forgive. There are several aspects that I want to make sure we cover as we go through this. Not only the fact that we need forgiveness, but how do we forgive? How do we forgive someone who has hurt us? What does that process look like? And exactly what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? I want to take a thorough look at forgiveness, not just from the perspective of God's forgiveness of us, but what does it mean for us to forgive others? What does it mean for us also to be forgiven? What does this topic look like? Now, if we look at the subject of forgiveness personally, it may be easier for us to get our heart and our mind around the depth of this subject and truly understand the impact of what God did by forgiving David's sin. So I want us, as we go through this series, particularly this part of forgiveness, I want us to take it personally. I want you to think about a situation in your life where you either committed a sin or a fault or hurt against someone else, and you really desperately needed forgiveness from them. I want you to personally think about a situation in your life where you need forgiveness from God. And I want you to think about a situation in your life where you need to extend forgiveness to someone else. So let me begin by asking these three questions. Number one, has someone ever done something to you or to your family that really, really hurt? And in spite of it, you believe that before God, you should forgive them. What does that mean? Question number two, have you ever done something that hurt someone else where you desire to be forgiven by them? And number three, have you ever sinned before God, a sin that no one else knows about? From your perspective, no one else was impacted, but you desire to be forgiven by God. I want you to think about these questions. I want you to pull something into your mind with regard to these questions so that we can truly understand what forgiveness is. I want us to take it personally. In other words, another way of stating these questions is this. You've repented, you desire forgiveness from someone else or from God, or another person has repented and desire forgiveness from you, or, and this is the big one, the other person has not repented. The other person has not shown, from your perspective, any sign of forgiveness or repentance or I'm sorry. Yet, they ask for your forgiveness. How do you deal with that? What does it mean to forgive? What does forgiveness actually mean? Family, one of the most difficult acts of love that we can express towards another human being, particularly when we're really hurt by someone or guilty of hurting someone, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a simplistic gift, yet in the words of Winston Churchill in speaking about Russia, it is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside of an enigma. How do you bring your heart to forgive someone who has hurt you and they do not have any sense that they've done anything wrong or admit that they've done anything wrong? How do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile the fact that you may have done something that really hurts someone and you desire forgiveness from them, but they don't want to extend it to you? How do you work with that inside your heart and your mind? The Bible has a lot to say about that. Today, I want each of us to reach deeply into our hearts and our minds, not only placing ourselves in David's shoes, but more importantly, I want us to put on our own shoes or the shoes of someone else where forgiveness is in play. As we go through this series, I want each of you to make this personal. It was personal for David. Nathan made sure that David understood that his sin that he committed was personal. That's why he went through that powerful example. And at the conclusion of that example, David says, "Skin that guy alive. Kill him. He doesn't deserve to die, or to deserve to live." Until Nathan said to David, "You are the man." How does forgiveness play into that? How does it play into that? So I want us to bring this personal into our lives as we go through this subject. Forgiveness can be very, very hard, and forgiveness is a very big subject, and that's why we're going to take some time to go through this to make sure we have an understanding of it. I want to begin by defining forgiveness in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, this sermon, the next. And then we'll look at forgiveness in the New Testament. That will take us probably two sermons as well as we go through this particular topic. And as we go through, I want to look at some of the more esoteric meanings of forgiveness. Some of those meanings that aren't that obvious, but really stand as the heart and core of what it means to forgive. What it means to forgive. So in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, the word for forgive is nasa. N-A-S-A. Nasa. The word nasa is a very interesting and profound word, and not only does it bring out the meaning of what it means to forgive, but it encompasses all of these broad aspects of forgiveness that we're going to look at. We want to understand the nuances of this word. We want to understand the deep meaning of what it means to forgive and what it means to have forgiveness given out to someone. Now, I've based this sermon on the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, Hebrew Old Testament. I use that as a primary source. Now, to define nasa, let us begin by looking at some of the semantic domains. As we do, I want us to think about forgiveness in a broad context. I want us to think about forgiveness in the terms of what forgiveness does, what forgiveness means. What does forgiveness feel like? What does forgiveness look like, both from the perspective of the forgiver and the forgiven? I want us to consider forgiveness from the perspective of the act, the effort, the effect, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, on either the one forgiving or on the one forgiven or on both parties simultaneously. Because the subject of forgiveness impacts everyone involved with a situation that has caused hurt as a result of sin. So let's look at this first definition. This first definition, well, all of the ones that I cover today are very, very powerful definitions of this word forgive or forgiveness, nasa. And it provides you with meanings and understanding of this word that I don't think we all really understand and grasp. First of all, this word nasa means to lift up, to lift up. Forgiveness means to lift up. It means to lift up, to cause to move up, to move an object up to a higher level or an elevation of any amount, to be raised, being lifted up. Let's look at this first example over in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Jeremiah, chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Nasa, forgiveness, means to lift up. Jeremiah 4, beginning in verse 5. It says, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. Nasa, set up. That word Nasa there means forgive. Nasa, set up a standard or a banner toward Zion. Set up this symbol, set up this banner, this example of forgiveness towards Zion. Take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the nations on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourselves with sackcloth. Lament and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. What is this saying? In forgiveness is the concept of a banner being raised. A banner is a warning of possible trouble to come. In other words, I am forgiving you. I am forgiving you, but danger is around the corner because if the action or the attitude or the circumstance does not change, a deeper problem will come. So often, see, we think that when we forgive someone, we're letting them off the hook. You know, how could Jesus Christ say in the New Testament, how often do you forgive? Seven times seven? You have to understand what forgiveness is in order to understand what Christ is talking about and understanding what forgiveness is. You see, forgiveness is not letting someone off the hook. Forgiveness means that, look, I want to move from point A to point B, but I'm raising a banner. What I'm saying by forgiving you is that if this condition continues, if you don't change, problems are around the corner. I'm willing to try to say, yeah, let's move forward. But this is a warning. I'm not letting you off the hook. I'm saying there needs to be change. If there's not change, then there's a problem. There's deeper problems that we have to deal with. Forgiving someone is not letting them off the hook. Don't think in your heart and your mind that's what forgiveness is. We're going to look at several examples with regard to this. Let's go over to Psalms 24. Psalm 24 and verse 7. The same word, nasa, forgive, lift up, is used over here in Psalm 24. In verse 7, this word forgiveness means to lift up, to raise up, but what you're raising up is a banner. What you're raising up is a warning. Here in Psalm 24, beginning in verse 7, says, lift up, nasa, your heads, you gates. This lifting up your heads is lifting up. It's a movement of forgiveness. And be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. This is a warning. This is forgiveness to get your house in order. Look your head up. The King of glory is in charge. Get your act together. It says, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up, nasa. Your heads, you gates, lift up, nasa, forgiveness, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Lift up, raise up your head, open your heart, open your mind, understand what God is requiring you as a result of forgiveness, and let the Lord come in. Behind those gates can be either additional forgiveness, or behind those gates can be correction if you don't change. If you don't change. So forgiveness is not an act where you're letting someone off the hook. Forgiveness is an act where you're saying, here's a banner, get it together. If you don't get it together, additional problems are going to come. Let's look at another example of this over in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. These are all very familiar prophetic scriptures. You see, the return of Jesus Christ is all about forgiveness. That's what it's all about. That's what it's pointing to. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and it shall be Nasa." It shall be forgiveness. It shall be lifted up. That's what Nasa means. It shall be a sign of forgiveness above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. You see, when Jesus Christ returns, his example of return is an example of forgiveness to all nations. Many people shall say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God of the Lord from Jerusalem." The government of God is a government of forgiveness for those willing to come up and learn and walk in the ways of the Lord. If you don't walk in the ways of the Lord after forgiveness is extended, then look out. Then look out. But forgiveness is a warning. Forgiveness that we extend is a warning. It's not letting someone off the hook. So when someone comes to you and say that I want to be forgiven, part of our mindset has to be, guess what? I'm waving a flag as well. Yeah, I'm willing to say, let's move forward. Let's pick up and do something different from here. But if it doesn't change, there's a warning. There's a warning. Let's look at another example over in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, this word nasa, this word that means forgive. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. This is another very familiar prophetic scripture here. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, a highway for our God." Make straight in the desert, a highway for our God. "Every valley shall be Nasa." Every valley shall be an example of forgiveness. Every valley shall be lifted up. That's what that means. "Every mountain shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight. The rough place is smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." You know, Martin Luther King spoke this millennial verse in his "I Have a Dream" speech. This is not a dream. This is a promise from God that says, look, every valley shall be lifted up. Every valley shall become an example of forgiveness. It will be a time of spiritual forgiveness offered to all mankind who are willing to yield to God's law. Forgiveness is a spiritual act of lifting up a banner, and that banner is being waved as a warning of future danger if things do not change. Forgiveness is a warning to do things differently. A lifting up of the head to see the glory that comes from God, the exaltation where the depths of the valley, those places that have been depressed, can be raised up, where the proud and the puffed up will be brought low, where the crooked places, the misdirection, will be made straight, and the rough places, the ones that are battered, can be made smooth, that through it, the glory, the light of the Lord can be revealed. That's what it means to forgive. That is forgiveness. You see, when we isolate forgiveness at the physical level, it is hard because our emotions and our attitudes and our pain get in the way. But when you understand what forgiveness is, you understand that it's not letting someone off the hook. Forgiveness is a spiritual act of love expressed from one to another, or desire from one to another for things to change. When we forgive someone for something, it's not the act of lift, it's the not only the act of lifting them up, but it's also a warning. It's this banner being waved to avoid future danger. An example is of a little child that comes to mommy because he stole something, or he broke something, or he smacked his sister, all those types of things that happen with children. And a little child comes to mama and says, "Mommy, I'm sorry." Mommy says, "Okay, but don't do that again, else you know what's going to happen." Right? The mother forgives the child. But that forgiveness comes with a warning. "I'm going to forgive you, I'm going to bring, but don't do that again." 2 weeks later, the child still does the same thing. What does the mother do? The mother executes some type of corporal punishment or takes something away, some type of correction. That's the result. But then she still goes through and forgives the child. Says, "Look, yep, you're crying now because I had to spank you, or I had to correct you, or I had to take something away from you. Don't do that again." 3 weeks later, the child does it again. The correction goes up. The consequences goes up. Right? So we have to understand that that's what forgiveness looks like. When you're saying you're forgive, you're not letting them off the hook. You're saying, "Look, I'm waving a banner. Don't do this again. You do this again, there are going to be greater consequences. There are going to be greater consequences." The same as we do with our children. We're in training as children of God who will be working alongside Jesus Christ in the millennium. We have to learn to apply these things today in our own personal circumstances, but we have to understand mentally and emotionally what it means and then how to apply it in very difficult situations. And that's why it's going to take a while to go through all of these examples. Example number two, definition number two. So first of all, forgiveness means to lift up, to lift up. Number two, forgiveness means to bear or to carry. Forgiveness means to bear or carry, nasa. It means to pick up and to move an object in a lateral motion, to move an object from here to here forward laterally. That's what forgiveness means. To carry something along, to move something forward, to move something forward. Go with me over to Exodus 25, beginning in verse 10. This is a very, very powerful example of what this word means and what forgiveness truly means, just looking at it from here in the Old Testament. Exodus 25, beginning in verse 10. This, for me, is a very moving example of what forgiveness means. Forgiveness means to bear, to carry forward, to move something in a linear motion. Linear motion. Here in Exodus 25, verse 10, it says, "And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood. Overlay those with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark, that the ark may be carried, nasa, that the ark may be forgiveness, nasa, the ark may be an example of nasa. The poles shall be in the rings," verse 15, "of the ark, and it shall be taken from it, and you shall put the ark of the testimony, which I will give you." So inside the ark was the law of God inside of that ark. But those poles were put through so that the ark could be moved laterally. It was lifted up initially, And then it's so that it can be carried laterally. Verse 17, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and cubit and a half its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them, and 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make each cherub at one end, the other cherub at the other end, and you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the mercy seat that I will give you. And there I will meet you. Verse 22, a very important verse. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandments to the children of Israel. The very mercy seat of God, the symbol in the Old Testament of forgiveness and salvation, is itself carried, not just lifted, but carried, moved in a linear motion. And that linear motion of the ark being moved is forgiveness. So when the children of Israel saw the ark moving, in their hearts and minds, one of the things that they saw was forgiveness on the move. When they saw the ark coming into, this was forgiveness, the example of forgiveness coming towards us. We need to think about that. Forgiveness is a matter of us extending God's grace through that linear motion. And that's what that means, is carried by them, nasa. Nasa, that lateral movement of the ark is forgiveness. That's what it symbolized. Those poles were placed in the ring so that the ark of the testimony, the law of God inside, and the cherubim on top of the mercy seat itself was carried by these poles. The motion itself was forgiveness. The lifting up, the movement of the mercy seat was forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is a spiritual matter, not a physical one. The physical aspects are for the purpose of spiritual intent. So when you are forgiving someone, one of the things that we need to keep in our hearts and our mind is what you are doing is extending God's mercy to them. You're asking God to move his mercy in their direction. You're not letting them off the hook. Matter of fact, the more God's grace and God's mercy and God's law move closer to them, the more they become accountable for living accordingly. So when those Levites stuck those poles through those golden rings, and they took it and they lifted it up on their shoulders, and they began to carry that mercy seat, that symbol of forgiveness, that symbol of salvation, the place where God came to meet with the children of Israel, above that mercy seat. And they moved that from one place to another. That was a symbol of forgiveness on the move. That's what we need to think about when we think about forgiveness. That's what should be in our heart and our mind. We want God to move closer to us. We want God's law, God's grace, God's presence, God's salvation to move close to us. Father God, I'm sorry for what I did. I repent. That's what we're asking for. And God wants us to do the same thing when others ask for our forgiveness. We want to say, yes, I'm lifting it up. Here's God's grace and God's mercy, but inside that is God's law. I'm not letting you off the hook. We're adding clarity to what God is requiring of you to do. Forgiveness is a spiritual matter. It's a very powerful spiritual matter. Let's look at another example over in Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verse 10. Isaiah 66 and verse 10. Through this series, one of the things that I'm endeavoring to do, particularly with the subject of forgiveness, is redefine for us, based on Scripture, what forgiveness is. Because otherwise, you can't do what Jesus Christ tells us to do over in the New Testament. It doesn't fit. And then when we get to the New Testament, you'll be able to see the depth of what God requires us with regard to this subject. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But it takes it to a much higher spiritual level. Here in Isaiah 66, verse 10, Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then they shall feed. On her sides you shall be nasa. On her sides you shall be carried. On her side you shall have forgiveness. There shall be forgiveness. And be dangled on her knees as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." The New Testament translation, New Living Translation says this in verse 12. It says, "This is what the Lord says, I will give Jerusalem a river of peace and prosperity. The wealth of the nations will flow to her. Her children will be nursed at her breast and carried in her arms and held on her lap." This is what forgiveness begins to look like. Forgiveness is the spiritual act of figuratively carrying a suckling child whose very life and existence is dependent upon one's mother and placing that child in a position of comfort. But if the child refuses to be comforted, if the child refuses, or the adult refuses, or the offender refuses to be comforted, guess what? There are consequences. There are consequences. Taking up a toddler who has done something wrong, carrying them in her arms, or holding them on their lap of restored assurance, confidence, and comfort is what forgiveness is. So often we may have done something wrong in our past and have a very difficult time knowing that God has forgiven us. You know, we're going to try to look at both sides of this coin, you know, the forgiveness that we have to extend and the forgiveness that we need. There are things that we may have done in our life where we say, you know, I just have not been able to reconcile that God has forgiven me. Well, through these examples, hopefully we can see that. This is how God looks at us when he forgives us. He places our arms around us. You know, we need to place our arms around our teenagers or our younger adults and let them know that they are forgiven if things have happened that cause fractures within the relationship, within the family. That they are forgiven, that you desire for them peace, the things that it mentioned here, prosperity. You desire for them wealth. You desire for them good health. You desire for them spiritual wisdom. You desire for them success. And your prayer to God is that God's grace flow to him or her. But they have to remain in a position where they can receive it. If they move themselves out of position to receive the grace that comes through forgiveness, see, grace is something else. Forgiveness is saying, yes, I want to move from this point forward, but if you don't want to move from this point forward, you're either going to receive grace or there's going to be more correction. Not letting you off the hook, my daughter. Not letting you off the hook, my son. I'm forgiving you. I wanted to put my arms around you, but you have to do things differently. Have to do things differently. We can even say that to ourselves. Father, I'm trying to move forward. I've repented. I want to move forward. Basically what God says through our scripture, absolutely. Absolutely. I want to extend grace to you. I'm extending grace to you. I have forgiven you, but now you got to live differently. In those cases where people choose not to live differently, we're going to look at that as we go through. some of the series. What do you do then? What do you do then? God provides this example for us of love and the love that he has for us and the love that he wants to extend to all mankind. It is God's example of love in terms of forgiveness which we must have for one another. This is a deeply spiritual act that requires the use of God's Holy Spirit for us to really achieve, particularly when you have been hurt. Forgiveness is a spiritual act of not only being lifted up, but also bearing and carrying forward the very law, the testimony, the grace, the mercy of God forward towards someone else. But if they refuse to be in a place where they're going to receive God's law, where they're going to change their way of life, then that is on them. God requires us to forgive. For us to understand that it's not letting them off the hook. God expects us to pick up that ark and move God's law closer. What they do with it then is on them. On them, because this is what forgiveness means. And I'm not saying that this is easy in any way to forgive someone, to want to say to them, okay, I want to move forward, or to say, here's God's grace and God's law. It takes work to really understand that within its context. But that's what forgiveness is. It's not letting them off the hook. It's a very spiritual level, very spiritual matter that God wants us to get to. It is not easy, but it's a requirement from God. Let's look at the third definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness also means to respect, to honor, and to exalt. To respect, to honor, and to exalt. Nasa means to respect, to show a high status for another, to be honored, ranked, prominent, to be exalted by others. Now, I want to skim through a rather long section of Scripture. Go with me over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. I want to skim through this very long section of Scripture here to understand the context with regard to semantic domains, how this is used with respect to honor, exaltation, and respecting the individual, etc., in this particular example. This is the event of Sennacherib, king of Assyria's interaction with Hezekiah. There's a lot we're going to learn here with regard to forgiveness. Forgiveness in this particular instance didn't come forward until we get down to verse 23. But I want to go through some of this. I want to skim through some of this so you can understand the degree of what was happening here. You know, we can read through Chronicles and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and look at it from a perspective that it is history. We need to be able to take these examples and move them into reality. What does this actually mean? Why would God put this history here for us? And how do we apply it with regard to forgiveness? And what was King Hezekiah going through here with regard to Sennacherib? So beginning here in verse 1, 2 Chronicles 32 in verse 1, this begins here looking at Sennacherib's deception to cause disunity in the camp. Or disunity, if we want to bring it down to a personal level, disunity within the family. So here you have Hezekiah, a person of God, trying to live by God's law, trying to raise a family according to God's law. And then here is someone else on the outside that is causing disunity within the family. That's causing problems within the family. It could be a husband, it could be a wife. It could be an outside influence. It could be a relative. this situation can put into a work environment. Where you're doing your job at work and there's this other person that's causing problems. So right here, as we begin to read Sennacherib's deception is to cause disunity in the family, disunity in the camp, disunity within the church. Verse 1, it says, after these deeds of faithfulness by Hezekiah. Right? So if you put this within a context of a family, you put this within a context of divorce that happens so often, you can very easily fit this within that particular context. You have an individual here, one who is being loyal, one who is trying to be faithful, and you have another one on the outside that's causing problems and trying to cause disunity and trying to cause issues. This is just reality. Like I say, you can put it in the context of divorce, you can put it in context of a job. So here's Hezekiah. They have these deeds of faithfulness. And here is Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. So Sennacherib has some very selfish motives. It's not about the family. It's not about resolving issues. From Sennacherib's example, from his perspective, he wants to cause problems. And the main problem that he wants to cause is that he wants to win over the hearts and the minds of the others out of the grasp of King Hezekiah. Verse 2, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs, which were outside the city, and they helped him. A couple of things here. Hezekiah turned to his leaders. The leaders, in this particular case, did what leaders were supposed to do and helped them. The leaders here understood what was taking place and had the vision and the insight to be able to see what was going down and was able to give some really good advice. But one thing that Hezekiah did right is that Hezekiah did turn to someone who could help. He didn't try to resolve this on his own. Very important lesson here. The other lesson here is that Hezekiah realized what was going on. Hezekiah did not sit idly by and just let Sennacherib destroy his family. He took action. He wasn't just going to say, oh, well, I'll leave this in the hand of the Lord. I'll just pray about it. No, he said, I'm going to get others involved. I'm going to do what I need to do. And notice here, he did something physically to protect the resources, to protect the family. You read about Hezekiah's tunnel. That's a part of this story here. He brought water into the city underground so that they wouldn't have a chance of disrupting the resources of the family. Let's drop down to verse 6. Then he set up military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement. You're under attack, your family's under attack. The one who has God's Spirit working with them needs to be one who encourages the others who are involved. He said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitudes that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an army of flesh. With us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So the other thing that's happening here within this situation is the person who is close to God within this context is taking it to God, getting God involved, and being very receptive to the impact that Sennacherib is having on the family. Very receptive and aware of the impact that Sennacherib is having on the family. So Hezekiah takes the steps to strengthen the family with what? With the word of God. Let's continue here. Let's drop down to verse 10. Sennacherib then tries to discredit the words of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah is trying to tell the people, trying to encourage the people in God's word with godly principles, and here's Sennacherib trying to discredit him. Verse 10, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? He's lying to you. She's lying to you. Don't pay her any mind. I'm the one that's doing all of this, not her. I'm looking out for the family, not him. That's what he's doing here. Drop down to verse 15. Here Sennacherib tries to convince the people that Hezekiah is a selfish one, that Hezekiah has hidden motives. Verse 15, it says, now therefore do not let Hezekiah, this is Sennacherib, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this. You know, it's taking the whole situation and turning it on its head. Right? So all of this is going on. Again, we're not getting to forgiveness until verse 23. Take this and make it personal. Now therefore do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your father deliver you from my hand? Those are some pretty strong words. But if you've been in situations, whether it's on the job or whether it's on the family, you've seen this attitude. You've experienced this attitude. Verse 17. In verse 17, Sennacherib then went on a smear campaign by writing letters. He went on a smear campaign. Verse 17. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and speak against him, saying, as the God of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so God of Hezekiah will not deliver you or deliver his people from my hand. Today we have the internet, Facebook, tweets, etc. It's the same thing. You know, I can't slander you. I'm gonna send letters. I'm gonna get online and air all the laundry of the family out there. And I'm gonna make sure everybody knows my position. And I'm gonna throw you under the bus online. And I'm gonna destroy your character. You see, this goes all the way back here. It's no different. And that's what Sennacherib was doing. He was writing letters, sending them out. Flying them over by, you know, making airplanes, flying them over the wall, whatever he was doing. A smear campaign. Verse 18. Not only was that, he went through a smear campaign of verbal abuse. Verbal abuse. Verse 18. Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. Now, this is very important to understand the degree to which he was going. He called, you know, Sennacherib's native language was not Hebrew. But he knew in order to get the people to understand what he was saying, he needed to shout to them in Hebrew, to spread his lies in Hebrew, to get his smear campaign in Hebrew. So he began to tell lies verbally in Hebrew. So he called out the voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem, who are on the wall, and frightened them and troubled them that they might take the city. That's no different from an issue being in the family, et cetera, and individuals coming in and telling everybody at church about what's going on in the household, not for the purpose of getting help, not for the purpose of support, but for the purpose of slandering someone else's reputation. That is what Sennacherib was doing. You see, this human nature is the same. We see this play out over and over again today. We see it play out in business today. We see it play out in families today. So Hezekiah, I'm sure, was saying, look, man, look, why don't we just sit down, Sennacherib? Come into my office. You know, why don't we? No. I'm the smear campaign. I'm not concerned about you, Hezekiah. I'm trying to win over everybody else to be on my side. So I'm on the internet sending stuff out, and I'm spreading, dropping hints at church in everybody's ear. Now, and everybody doesn't want to look at you, you know. I want to make eye contact with you. Why? Because they are believing the lie. They're believing the deception. Verse 20. What did Hezekiah do in this situation? We already saw that Hezekiah invoked leaders. He invoked others to help him. He didn't go out spreading the campaign. He could have did what Sennacherib was doing. He could have went on a letter writing campaign himself. You gonna write something with me on the internet? Guess what? I'm gonna write something about you on the internet. You can come to church and tell people lies. Well, I'm gonna come and tell people. You want to get in this? Yep, that's what we're gonna do. Let's get all into this. That's not what he did. It says verse 20. Now, because of this, all of this that was taking place, Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. This is a critical step of forgiveness. God says, solve things his way. Is it easy? It is not easy. But the formula is to attack the attacker God's way. Fortify your city. Fortify your resources. Protect your family. But don't fight the way the enemy fights. They want to go out and slander you on the internet, and people swallow it up and believe it, fine. I can't do anything about that. I'm standing in the truth of God. Want to come in and tell everybody the business of everything that's happened to church in order to get people on your side? Fine. I'm going to stand in the truth of God. And that's what Hezekiah did. How long did this take place? It could have taken place years. Things move very slowly in during those times. You know, you have a war, and then when winter comes, everybody goes home. Until the war gets warm again, everybody comes up, pick up exactly where they left off. It's sort of like the soap opera zone. You know, you can watch soap operas and, you know, don't watch them for a year. Come back a year later, and it's the exact same thing. It's like, I didn't miss an episode. So here is Hezekiah, however long this took, but eventually God decided to intervene. Our responsibility when these things come down is to do things God's way. Get help for ministry, and I know that that can be challenging at times, but pray and ask God to help me to find out how to do things his way. His way. Take the steps to fortify things. Take the steps to prepare, to protect the family. Do all of those things that you need to do. May have to get legal advice. All of those things. But don't do what Sennacherib was doing. And eventually God did step in. And God steps in, he stepped in a very powerful way. Verse 21, then the Lord sent an angel and cut down every mighty man of valor, the leader and the captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. Sennacherib returned shamefaced to his own land, and when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword right there. His own family finally got to see the wolf underneath the sheepskin. We have to have faith to do things God's way, to carry things out God's way. Verse 22, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saved his family from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. See, the reality is when you go through these types of things, you need to ask for God's guidance, sense God's guidance on every side. Does it mean that there's going to be an immediate resolution to whatever the problem is? No. Does it mean that the people at church or the neighborhood or at work won't believe what Sennacherib was saying? No, unfortunately, today people will believe a lie faster than they believe the truth. And that was the case here. But as a result of the tables finally turning, forgiveness kicked in. Forgiveness kicked in. After God stepped in, forgiveness kicked in. And look what happened here in verse 23. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to King Hezekiah of Judah, so that he was nasa. So that he was forgiven in the sight of all the nations thereafter. Notice what it says here. Hezekiah was forgiven. Now you have to understand what it's saying here. Hezekiah was now in a position where all of those people who had believed Sennacherib came to Hezekiah and said, man, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It really should say that Hezekiah received forgiveness. He was exalted, and basically that was what it meant. He received forgiveness from the others who had believed the lie. So that as a result, they came and bringing gifts to him. They brought gifts to the Lord. They brought gifts to him. In the sight of all the nations around him, they said, you know, I'm sorry, Hezekiah. We were believing that Sennacherib. We thought he was telling the truth. We should have known by your character that you were the right one. We should have stood behind you, and we didn't. I'm sorry, Hezekiah. I'm very sorry that I didn't stand behind you. Will you forgive me? That is what happened here in verse 23. All of those who had been swayed by the deception of Sennacherib turned and came to the point of forgiving Hezekiah by respecting, by honoring, and by exalting him before the Lord and before all the other people that were around. That's what we look for. That's what forgiveness looks like, even in this very volatile situation here. God came mightily to the aid of the inhabitants of Jerusalem to deliver them from the king of Assyria. It was a sign of God's forgiveness and deliverance that gifts were brought. And it was a sign of forgiveness that Hezekiah was exalted in the sight of all the nations thereafter. You go through major issues in your household, major issues on your job, where your character is being slandered, and today it is so easy. And we as the people of God ought to be the ones, you know, very, very sensitive to not, you know, personality or how people come across, etc. We need to be sensitive to hearing and sensing the existence of God's Spirit in other people who are being attacked, regardless of how they might respond. And we don't do that. We, like the rest of the world, rather latch on to fake news. We rather be the the rubberneckers on the highway that slow down to, you know, 2 miles an hour to see the accident on the other side of the street so you can tell somebody about it. We should not be those type of people. God made it clear that he was on Hezekiah's side, that he was with him, and that he delivered him. So just through these examples today, and I don't have enough time to get into the fourth one, we'll pick up with the fourth example, but through these examples today, we begin to see what forgiveness looks like. It doesn't look like what we think it does. Forgiveness looks totally different than what we think it does. When Christ says to us, forgive 70 times 7, you got to understand what he's saying. What he is saying is that there are some situations that are beyond your ability to resolve. Your job is to turn it over to me. Protect your resources, fortify your cities, get some help, and turn it over to me. Focus on doing things the right way. Focus on doing things the God's way. Turn it over to me. That's forgiveness. And I'll take it from there. If they come back 3 weeks later and says that they want forgiveness, fine. I'm turning you over to God. I'll forgive you. But understand, you keep screwing up. Can you go through and read what happened to over in 2 Chronicles 32? Maybe give them that read. That is what God wants us to do. We need to understand that from a spiritual perspective. Exalting another is a spiritual matter, not a physical matter. It doesn't mean we turn around and we bad talk our boss because our boss bad talked us. He's the boss. I'll continue to raise him up. I'll continue to treat him as a boss. To the extent that I can, husband, wife, I'll continue to do what I can from that perspective. But understand, I'm forgiving you, which means I'm raising a banner and I'm turning this over to God. I'm putting this into the hand of God. You see, it's not about us, it's all about God. That's one thing to keep in mind with regard to forgiveness. It's a tough deal. And none of this that I'm talking about today is easy. It is tough. You cannot do it with human character. You have to do it with God's Holy Spirit. Hezekiah was a victim of a smear campaign. He was lied about in letters. He was lied about verbally. His character was attacked. His family was defaced. All of these things took place in a very aggressive way. But what Hezekiah did was do all the things he could physically to protect his family and turn it over to the Lord. And turn it over to the Lord. We have to come to this understanding. You know, read about Hezekiah's life and leadership. God wants us to forgive. God wants us to be exalted and exalt others to the extent that we can. It was Hezekiah who cried out to God. He shows even an example, turned his face to the wall when he had a short time to live. And I believe because of his continued example of turning things over to God, God in that dramatic story there extended his life, even at a physical level. God wants to forgive. He does forgive. How about us? But the question is, do we understand forgiveness? Right? I don't want anybody to go away from here thinking that I need to beat myself up because I don't forgive. I want us first step, as we have a whole lot more territory to cover, I want us first to go away understanding what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not letting someone off the hook. Forgiveness is not letting someone off the hook. Forgiveness is lifting someone up to bearing them. Forgiveness is taking that pole, God's mercy, and moving it in that direction. I'm forgiving you, which means that I'm moving the law of God, God's judgment, God's righteousness closer to you.
which means that responsibility to you, for you to respond in the right way, goes from here to way up here. And I'm moving forward. Forgiveness means to continue the respect and the honor, the exaltations that's due to the extent that you can. It means that you're waiting then for God to step in and resolve the situation. And in the meantime, you're going to do everything you can, protect your family, fortify your resources, get help, get consultation, all of those things. You're going to do it God's way. When I'm not, in my heart and my mind, letting it off the hook. God doesn't let people off the hook. God says, I'll forgive you, but you better get it right. And that's the same thing that we need to do. There are several other aspects that we want to cover. That was 4 of 8 for today. Next time, we'll continue with forgiveness in the Old Testament, part 2. And after part 2, we're going to go over to the New Testament. If you want to do some reading between now and then, I would encourage you to read about the New Testament. Just do a word search on forgiveness. Read those scriptures. Begin to understand what those scriptures are saying, and then we'll delve into the Greek, we'll delve into the Hebrew, we'll delve into some examples that I think are even more profound than what we've looked at today. So next time, we'll pick up with forgiveness in the Old Testament. Consider it forgiveness part 2. In our foundational principles of spiritual growth series.